Today is Good Friday. You ever wonder why we call it that? If you've ever had a family member or a friend die, you undoubtedly remember the day, but would you dare to celebrate it and actually call it good? Isn't it a bit strange that we do that with our Savior and our Lord? Well, maybe not. I want you to travel with me this morning, as we already have been doing in this service, about 2,000 years, and examine what really, really happened that day. There's a lot of opinion, a lot of confusion about what took place that day, a lot of different opinions, a lot of different theories. But this morning, let's go back and examine the irrefutable, historical, verifiable facts. Let's look first at what happened on the cross of Calvary. What happened to Jesus physically? As we examine what happened physically and relationally and spiritually, we'll have to ask the question, was it really a Good Friday? Leandre and Michelle are going to help us see what took place physically on the cross of Calvary.
What is crucifixion? A medical doctor provides a physical description. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square wrought iron nail through the wrist deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement.
The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arc of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerve. As he pushes himself upwards to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet.
As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through his muscles, knotting them with deep, relentless, and throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and cramped pressure subsides. Spasmatically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours are filled with limitless cycles of pain, cycles of twisting, joint-relenting cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain, and tissue torn from the lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber.
Then another agony begins, a deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It's almost now over. The loss of tissue fluid has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The torment lungs are making frantic efforts to grasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues.
Finally, he allows his body to die. All this the Bible records with the simple words, "And they crucified him." Mark 16:24.
I don't know about you, but to me that doesn't sound like Jesus had a very good Friday. That's what happened physically. But what about what was happening to him relationally? The texts that we've heard read to us this morning give us kind of a peek at what was going on in his relationships that day. We know that the religious leaders had been hunting Jesus for quite a while. They had brought false charges against him. They had arranged false evidence and false testimony and twisted their very own legal system to get their corrupt way. Have you ever been lied about? Anybody ever told false stories about you behind your back? Anybody ever trashed your reputation? If they have, then you can feel perhaps even a little of what Jesus was feeling that day. Then there's the Roman soldiers. The text tells us that they beat him. And the text only hints at the merciless cruelty that they put upon him. They used a lead-studded whip to shred the skin and the muscle on his back. They punctured his scalp with a crown of thorns and ripped out his beard, leaving holes in his cheeks. These guys were playing with him like a cat plays with a dying mouse. And the crowd cheered. And the crowd, many of whom were there a week before shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," now had been whipped into this mob frenzy and were shouting, "Crucify him. Get out of here. We don't want you." Have you ever had somebody say that to you? "I don't want you. I don't like you. Get out of my face." Can you feel what he was going through? And then there's the criminals. One of the criminals hanging beside him mocked him and said, "Don't just get yourself out of here. Get us both out of here. Get us all out of here. What are you, a jerk? You can't even do what you said you came to do?" Well, at least he had friends. Right? The disciples, the only friends he really had, deserted him. They ran away to look after their own skin. And if that wasn't enough, his Father, his Heavenly Father, with whom he had been united from eternity past, his very own Father, forsook him. Does that make for a Good Friday? Physically, Jesus was having a very bad day. Relationally, it seemed even worse. But we will never fully understand what happened that day until we understand what happened in the spiritual realm. Just this week, somebody asked me about Jesus' gut-wrenching cry from the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, Jesus was obviously quoting from Psalm 22, as we heard about earlier in the service. You have to wonder, was he doing it just to identify with King David in his agony, and perhaps with us in ours? Was it just how he was feeling at the moment and quoting a scripture to identify that? Was he doing it to fulfill scripture? Or did God really forsake him? And if God did forsake him, the word, by the way, means to abandon, to leave in the lurch. Doesn't that then nullify all that Jesus taught us about God's loving nature? How could God do such a thing? And if he did it to Jesus, his very own son, how can we expect any better for ourselves? You ever wonder those questions? Here is a man going through unbelievable, excruciating agony. Here is a man who has been lied about, falsely accused, beaten, mocked, spit at, abandoned by his best friends, and now God turns his back? Is that really what happened? Do you actually think that God the Father abandoned Jesus while he was dying? He did. And as shocking as that sounds, allow me this morning to try and bring an explanation. Every day, all around the world, doctors cut up bodies and remove diseased parts. When they do that, are they being cruel? Are they being sadistic? Okay. Their patients are actually quite happy that, together with the doctor, they are able to forsake and abandon the infected part. I read about a man who was hiking alone in the mountains, and was accidentally trapped when a huge log rolled over and pinned him. It came across his ankle, and he could not get out. It was just too heavy. After hours of agony, realizing that there would be no one coming for him except the wild animals if he stayed there through the night, he did something drastic. He took some of the rope that he had, and he tied it below his knee and tied it real tight as a tourniquet to cut off the blood. And then he took his knife, and he cut off his own leg above the ankle. He dragged himself about a half mile down to the road. He flagged down a car and was taken to a hospital where he lived. And you may say, what a cruel thing to do to his foot. Was it a cruel thing? Sometimes forsaking and cutting off can actually be an act of love. And of course, if the body part itself could talk, it would protest. But in reality, it is yielding its life for the continuing life of the whole unit. Does that make sense? Now stay with me and see how this is precisely what God did with himself. The prophet Isaiah we heard about this morning, the prophet Isaiah was the one that God gave the revelation to. He was the one who declared that the virgin-born Messiah would actually be none other than the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This holy God who cannot have anything but absolute perfection in heaven knew that unless the disease of sin was cut out of humanity, there would be absolutely no way for sinful humans to ever, ever, ever be with him in his holy heaven. And so, through Isaiah the prophet, he declared, the passage we've already heard, let me say it again. Through the prophet, he declared that he himself, the everlasting Father, would come to earth and be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we have seen him not. And surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he didn't just suffer the physical pain, and he didn't just suffer the relational pain. He suffered the spiritual agony of separation from God the Father, as he carried our sin and paid its full penalty. Now take a moment this morning with me to recall that one particular sin in your life, where if you could go back and erase it from your life with all of its consequences, you would do it instantly. That one pain that has sent you into an emotional tailspin, that one pain that has brought you agony, that one pain that has ripped you apart inside, that one pain that has overwhelmed you with guilt and brought barriers to your relationship, that has tied up your guts in knots, that one sin, think of the consequences of it. And you know what it is this morning. Think of it. Now take the guilt of that one sin and multiply it by the number of all the sins you have committed in your life, and try and carry that load all at once. And now take that awful weight. And multiply it by all the people in the world throughout all time. Now picture that sack of guilt, that pain, that horror, that filth, that putrid stench, all being piled on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. All the disease of the human race, all the poisonous, cancerous, foul rebellion of humanity was squeezed into this one person, this one appendage of humanity, if you will, and then it was cut off.
So the rest of us could live.
Yes, God the Father indeed did turn his back on his own flesh, just as the hunter cut off his own leg. Just as the doctor removed the diseased organ. And Jesus, with the putrid, foul stench of the world's sin all over him, died in agony as he was cut off, forsaken, rejected. Does that sound like a Good Friday? Then why in the world do we call it good? Allow me to offer three reasons. That Friday was good for God the Father. God cannot compromise his character. The Bible says he is eternally holy. And because he is holy, he must be just with anything that is less than holy. And his eternal justice demands that all imperfection, all sin, must be punished. The wages of sin is death. That can't be compromised. God declared, "I will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sins must die. Anyone with even one single sin must be sentenced to eternal separation from God's holiness." This is not being cruel, folks. It is not being sadistic on God's part. It is simply the outflow and overflow of his character of justice. It has to be that way. It cannot be compromised. Sin and holiness cannot cohabitate. They can't be brought together. Take one sin into heaven, and heaven no longer becomes heaven. It can't happen. When God judges sin, it is not being mean-spirited on his part. He is simply being entirely consistent with his nature. But the same Bible that tells us God is just and must punish sin also tells us that God is merciful. He is entirely loving. He has loved us with an everlasting love, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. So how in the world can the requirements of his unbendable justice and the passion of his unbridled love ever be brought together? Now hear me, friends. The only possible way for those two things to come together, the only possible way for eternal justice to be satisfied in cooperation with eternal love, was for God himself to bear the punishment of our sins. And so the one true living God came down here in flesh and did just that. He lived perfect, meeting the requirements of eternal holiness, and then as the only suitable sacrifice, he died to pay the penalty for human sin. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Dear friends, God did not have to compromise his eternal justice or his eternal love. In Christ, those two were wed. They were brought together. Nothing, absolutely nothing in God's nature had to be compromised. And that is the reason the cross of Calvary was good for God. But that Friday was also good for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." Why? "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you realize this morning, friends, that your eternal punishment for sin has already been paid in full with not one single piaster owing? Do you realize that? It's paid. It's gone. Do you realize that if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and received His grace, you now stand before God clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ? When God looks at you, no matter what you are experiencing today, when God looks at you as His child, He sees the purity of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! John 1:11-12, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gives the power, He gives the right to become what? Children of God. If you have put your trust in Jesus, if you have received Him into your life, then you are God's very own child, not just for now, but forever and ever and ever. Jesus' death was good for God, and it was good for us. But we're back to the question which was asked me earlier. What about Jesus? What about Him? What about the one who was despised and rejected and abandoned and murdered? What about Him? Well, this morning you need to know that Good Friday was also good for Jesus. It was. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the completer of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame," despising it, "and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Yes, the agony was awful. Yes, the pain was searing and intense. Yes, the suffering was brutal and the dying was despicable. Yes, the rejection by enemies and friends and father was torturous. But that was Friday, and Jesus knew Sunday was coming. There was no doubt in His mind. He knew it was coming. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2:6-11, that although Jesus was in very nature God, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but He made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you realize this morning that all over the world, individuals from almost every people group on earth have discovered the freedom of sins forgiven in Jesus Christ? Today they sing and shout His praise. Today they lift up His name and celebrate His goodness and will continue to do so throughout history, throughout eternity. Jesus knew that this would be the result of His agony. Jesus looked down the corridors of time and saw you sitting here this morning with tears in your eyes and your heart overflowing with praise and your life bursting with love and appreciation for what He has done, and He looked ahead and saw that, and He said, "It's worth it. The cross is worth it. This brings me enough joy. It's worth it." That was His joy. That is His joy. It will forever be His joy. He made a way, the only way, for sinful human beings to be reunited with an absolutely holy God. The cross was good for God. The cross was good for Jesus. But it was so immensely good for us. That's why we call it Good Friday. Lord, how can we ever begin to say thank You? Help us to do that, not just with our lips, but with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.